If I just briefly explain to you about how Reverend George entered the gate of glory, I would say that, you know, some of the people were in his room actually, and we were singing "It Is Well with My Soul" and "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And while we were singing, in the middle of our singing, he just silently and quietly entered the kingdom of God in eternity. So we could not but praise God for His grace for him. I think that's what he wanted. From Acts chapter 2, we have seen how the Holy Spirit worked in the midst of the unbelieving Jews in the city of Jerusalem. The extraordinary work of the Spirit of God provided the opportunity for Peter and his fellow apostles to preach Christ to the unbelieving Jews in the city. While they were listening to their message, their conscience was pricked and turned themselves to the apostles and asked them a question for a solution or solutions to appease their troubled souls. They did not know what to do. Peter's answer was short and clear. They ought to repent of their sins and to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, and Messiah. From this finding, we could find a meaning of salvation. Peter told them that whosoever called upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Thus, we could see that calling upon the name of the Lord is an external expression of salvation, and salvation is the end result of calling upon the name of the Lord. And also, calling upon the name of the Lord and salvation are demonstrated in the convert's repentance and believing in Jesus. Calling upon the name of the Lord is not referring to uttering his name from their mouths, but referring to their repentance of sins plus faith in Jesus Christ. Then we know that salvation has two faces, as if one coin has two sides, one of repentance and the other one is faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, when someone is converted, both must be demonstrated. Someone may believe in Jesus, but if he does not repent of his sins, that conversion is not completed, and vice versa. We may also say that a conversion does not have two elements, does have two elements in it, so repentance and faith. Having believed in Jesus Christ after preaching by Peter, they were baptized and became members of a believer's community in Jerusalem church. In other words, being a part of a local church, it is important, by the way, to be a part of the local church community. There is a process. So being a part of a local church includes a process of, first of all, being baptized, which is referring to a public confession of our personal faith in Jesus Christ, and secondly, joining a local body as its members. Through baptism, we are to be examined of the understanding and nature of our faith. In this way, Jerusalem Church added 3,000 new people to her existing group. Not just visitors, but they became active members of this church. As a body of believers, they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrines, which was extremely essential for their spiritual growth and the continuance of the apostolic church of Christ. Then they gave themselves to fellowship with one another. That's the message we considered the last time. Then they were really fellowshipping with one another. If the apostles' teachings are the doctrines the believers must believe or know, the fellowship of the believers is their practical life or a practice of what they already know. Therefore, if we know apostles' doctrines, Christian fellowship must follow in sequence. Today, I'm going to say a little bit more about a Christian fellowship because I dealt with it with a full message last time, so I'm not going to go into much in depth, but there are some leftovers I need to deal with. And after then, I'm going to talk about the Lord's Supper because they gave themselves to observe, administer the Lord's Supper. First of all, they continued in fellowship. We studied about the importance of Christian fellowship before. We were reminded that fellowship is in fact included in our confession of faith, apostolic creed, apostles' creed. I do not say about Christian fellowship lightly, because it may not be natural for us to fellowship with one another with earnest desire and devotion. And also, Christian fellowship is purposed and patterned for us by the Lord and exampled by Jerusalem Church. First of all, let me begin with the difficulties and challenges of Christian fellowship. We know that Christian fellowship is important, but we do not do it often. So let me consider some of those challenging challenges and the causes and reasons why we feel that it is so difficult. Number one, we are fundamentally selfish beings and do not want to be burdened for other people. We are basically selfish beings. We are self-centered ones. That's just a fact of the matter. We stand firmly to keep our territories and do not want to go beyond them. Why bothered? We want to be kind and gracious to other people, but fundamentally, we do not like to sacrifice ourselves for others. Matthew 7 verse 12 says, "Therefore all things whatsoever ye do, that man should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Probably it is a teaching to change our attitude and our mindset toward other people. By nature, we are interested in our own things only. However, it is commanded that we should be reciprocal and proactive in terms of offering ourselves to other people, even for their benefits, which are also others, also ours. Oftentimes, I find that some people do find it very difficult to fellowship with other people. It is because they expect that others are the ones all the time offer something to them. So if others are offering to them for something, then they seem to have fellowship, but if they stop doing it, then they feel that there is no fellowship, without thinking that they have never opened themselves up to other people for fellowship. So those individuals who are constantly offering themselves for fellowship with others, when they see that there is no reciprocal kind of response from the other party, they are becoming weary and they are becoming very tired. I find quite often that no fellowship is such a case. Number two, we live in a culture highly prioritizing on privacies. There are so many thieves of our privacies, including personal secrets and even identities, and our safety is in danger. Out of fear, we have set up high walls around and do not allow anyone to come into our personal spaces. This culturally cultivated fear works even within the believers' community. We are groomed and nurtured to be private, and we get used to it. And the more we have, the more things we have to keep from others, so the more we emphasize on privacy. We do not interact or intermingle with other believers in personal level. Thus, the believers' communities are highly segmented and unity is not found. Believers are easily becoming individualistic. We often forget that the Lord's Prayer begins with a confession, "Our Father, which art in heaven." We forget that. Only when we are reciting the Lord's Supper, we say, "Our Father," but when we go back to our private territory, we say, "My Father." He's not our Father anymore. God is our Father. And we are in the same family. And our same family is being divided and separated from each other. Nonetheless, very sadly, we are separated. What we need is a community spirit. We help and strengthen one another and love one another. Intergenerational interactions and communications are also important. Children grow together with the seniors, and there are natural developments of finding spiritual mentors too. That's the way that we find the spiritual mentors in Christian churches. So when children are coming, maybe even parents will encourage them to say hello to the seniors. That's the way that they develop how to respect the seniors in the believers' community. Number three, we are self-centered and do not think of the body of believers. What is important is me, not the body of believers. Well, if this church is disintegrated, this church is in troubles, then I can find another church. That is the spirit a lot of people have. So there is no concept that this church will have to be continued. This is a spiritual legacy that we should leave behind for our next generations. But there is no concept for it. What does the church do for me? I can do for the church. That the second question is not really seriously considered. But what can you do for me? And if you do not meet my needs, then that's a thank you so far. Then goodbye. And my needs are not met here, therefore I move on. And in the next place, they will do the same thing. It is no wonder that so many Christian churches are not stable. There are a lot of nomadic people. Where can I meet my needs? How sad. How sad that is. We are not aware of the importance of the believer's fellowship. Christian fellowship is one of the most powerful and effective ways to build up Christian characters, whether you know it or not. It is because Christian fellowship is a means for believers to grow in humility, understanding, unselfishness, genuine love, and concern for others, and also great faith in God and a big heart. Christian fellowship is a means, God's appointed means for us to grow in Christian character. I must say that without Christian fellowship, we will lose opportunities to build up Christian characters. That's why it is very hard to find grown-up, mature, more edifying, perfect Christian characters in Christian churches today. When we are together with others who have the same faith in Jesus but are different in many ways, it is inevitable for us to experience some unexpected encounters and conflicts. These experiences are the means God has appointed to smoothen out our picky, choosy, angular, and fussy characters. Or in same cases, we are the instruments God uses to help and strengthen other people by complimenting them. Whatever the case may be, the Lord uses Christian fellowship to build us up to be like Him. All of us understand the difficulties of keeping good human relationships. In the believers' community, it's not an exception. There are still human relationship problems in Christian churches and in the believers' community, even though they confess Jesus as the Lord and they desire to surrender themselves to the authority of Christ. We do not get mixed with others who appear to be different from us. Why? You know, I should have extra burdens in my heart, in my life. If I just avoid him or her or them, my life is in peace and I'm okay with God. No, you are not okay with God. God has designed this believers' community as one body. And God wants you to grow there in harmony and unity and love and affection. We sometimes feel and say that it is almost impossible to work with so-and-so and such-and-such. However, experiencing differences should never be an obstacle to Christian fellowship. Maybe because of that, God has put that person right next to you in the believers' community. It is for you. It is for you. It is for you. David was a great man of God, upright before God. Do you know what sort of people, what sort of crowd he had to lead? 1 Samuel, why don't you turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it together, shall we? David, therefore, departed thence, and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Here, while he was chased after by King Saul, he went to this particular place and all of his family members came along and others came along and joined. And he became a captain over them and about 400 men were there. And Saul He became their captain and he won the battles against the Philistines. By the way, some of these men even attempted to kill him later. It was the wisdom of God to prepare David to be a king of the 12 tribes by using such people around him. There were some things that David had to learn to lead over the divided kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes and 2 tribes within the kingdom of Israel. They made up one country, but there were always internal conflicts and there were stresses between them. And he had to learn how to lead the whole country. Even some of his generals were not on his side many times, we know. And so he had a lament over that. It was the wisdom of God that he was surrounded by such people. David had learned all the leadership qualities while leading them such undesirable class of people. If he was not able to learn the lessons through this experience, I don't know how he could learn the skills to learn such a divisive and a divided country and people. We cannot but count the cost of devoting ourselves to Christian fellowship. Christian fellowship make you to pay the cost. Yes, there is a cost to pay. If we sincerely desire for growing and mature fellowship with fellow believers, there is a cost to pay. By committing themselves to Christian fellowship, only Christians put themselves even into danger. By associating themselves with Christians, they are actively and realistically identifying themselves with Christ in that environment, the crucified one. They could have become targets of persecutions and ostracized by the mainstream, the Jewish community. However, their desire to get united under the one banner of Christ and to commune with the believers for fellowship was not diminished. They did not spare efforts to fellowship with one another. Oh, when you are promoting fellowship with fellow believers, there is a cost to pay. You may be kind to them, but they may be turned around and they will be very unkind to you. Such a thing does happen? Yes, it happens. If you do not know that it is actually happening, probably you have not tried it yet. It is true. Second, only Christians consider their fellowship extremely important. Fellowship may have a variety of forms. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Well, fellowship comes with sometimes warning, comforting, supporting, and being patient toward all men. Being patient. We just cannot tolerate certain people because we probably need to grow. We are lack of patience, and God has put us into certain situations in which we cannot but learn what it means by long-suffering and patience. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Fellowship includes spiritual and scriptural teaching and admonitions and nurturing. Email is great. SMS texting is a gift. Video calling is an amazing technology. Good old-fashioned letter writing has a real warmth to it, but nothing beats true face-to-face conversation where you can reach over and shake a hand these days, touch the arms, give a loved one a big bear hug, or share life over a cup of coffee. There is no replacement for that. Gathering together in the same physical space for fellowship offers us a different level of fellowship. Every Sunday after the service, I could see that you are lingering around and you do not want to leave. So I think one way or another, we need to have another set of guidelines within the restrictions of what we can do for that face-to-face fellowship. You are longing for it. That's good. If you feel that this situation is very comfortable with you, that is a clear evidence and proof that your fellowship has been very much weakened. Let me begin with some biblical examples. Luke chapter 22, verse 11. And ye shall say unto the good men of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my desires? The Lord sent his men to one particular house for the Passover preparations. The owner of the house readily offered a large guest room, fully furnished to be ready for their Passover meal. It is here, it is a form of Christian fellowship. Acts 12, verse 12 says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Mark's parents' home was open to Christian fellowship and prayer meetings while Peter was in prison. Probably many private homes in those days were opened for house churches. And there may be another opportunity for us to open our homes to be house churches. I hope that you will actively get involved in it. Luke chapter 24, verse 29. But they constrained him. They are two disciples coming down from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They constrained him, Jesus, saying, abide with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. Two disciples of Jesus met him on their way to Emmaus, but did not recognize him. But they heard him talking about the Lord from the scriptures. When evening was come, even though they did not know who Jesus was at that time, they invited him to their home for the rest at night. What a blessing they had. They invited a stranger to their eyes, to their home for overnight staying, accommodation, food and accommodation. And later on, when the Lord blessed the food or blessed them, they saw that it was the Lord. I hope that the same blessing will be yours as well as you are opening your homes and be hospitable to other people. They talked about Jesus in Jerusalem. Jesus told them about Christ from the scriptures of the day. And they were so hospitable and kind and extended their invitation to him to join them for the night. You know, in olden days, more like in a smaller towns and city churches, or cities are not so huge and segmented like today. Actually, it was the case. Usually when guest speaker comes, guest speaker stays with somebody's house, and the household provides all the things for the guest speaker so they could have good fellowship with them. These days, guest speaker comes, is put in the motel or hotel, and meal time and meal is provided by some kind individuals, and we lose all those opportunities to fellowship with them. In olden days, when guest speaker comes, he stays at home and eats together with the family. So around the table, actually, children are listening to the conversations between their parents and this guest speaker. That was a table side Christian education. So that's the way they met very famous and renowned spiritual godly speakers at their homes. Hebrews 13, verses 1 to 3 says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. I think believers do not believe it. They read it, but they do not believe it because they do not practice it. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. We can think of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. We cannot forget Mary and Martha for their hospitality. Christian fellowship. There are biblical commands that we ought to care for one another. Let me read a few verses in row. John 13, 34 to 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So your Christianity is not going to be proven or demonstrated by your church affiliation or your regular church attendance on Sundays, but by your love for your brothers and sisters. Because you love your brethren so much so that the people cannot but recognize you as believers. I hope that that is the sign of your Christianity in your life. And John 15 verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Do you hear that? It is a commandment. So what is expected for us to do is to obey. This is a commandment. Therefore, if you do not love one another, you are actively, willfully, and willingly disobeying the commandment of God. John 15, 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Again, this is command. Romans 12, 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans 13, 8, owe no man anything but love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So if we do not love others, then we are in debt. Romans 15, verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. And Romans 15, verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Galatians 5, 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We are free in Christ with a purpose. The purpose is to serve one another by love, not by grudge. I'm doing this for him. Why he does not, you know, return, make a return to me? Or I am in this situation. Why such and such and so is not helping me? Probably he or she does not love me. They do not love me. Or church does not love me. Church doesn't care for me. Well, we are commanded to use our Christian freedom and liberty to serve one another by love. If you have not done it, my friends, do it. One simple reason that we do not fellowship with one another is because we do not love one another as Christ has loved us, as Christ has commanded us. Colossians 3:14 says, and above all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfectness. Probably the main reason that you are not growing into maturity is because you have not loved. Love is the bond of perfectness. Maybe sometimes if we, as a church, if we are struggling, the main reason is because we are lack of love. That's it. Not lack of some administrative policies or some church programs and so on. The real issue is love. So in my mind, the most important thing is not church program or church projects and so on. We can make mistakes on those matters. We are not trained for administration or some sort of organizational skills and so on. We can make mistakes. However, we cannot make a mistake in loving our fellow brothers and sisters, because that's a commandment. We are designed, we are called, we are purposed to love one another. That is in the heart of Christian fellowship. So, sometimes I see the differences between individuals. Some people are very unique and wonderfully molded and formed, I think, by Christ Jesus. Their first question is always, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Is there anything that I can help you? Is there anything that I can do for you? What a wonderful trait. And I know that some of the Hofers are like them. Thank God for them. Never lose that trait. That is God-given gift. And all of us should be like that. And the Christian fellowship can be broadened up to build a more healthier and sound believers community in our church. For example, integrated fellowship ministry could be one of such examples. Instead of keeping fellowship only with the people in their own groups, the Sparks, the YAF, and VFG are getting together for fellowship. That is wonderful and beautiful. While each fellowship keeps its own ministry and activities, by expanding their fellowship with other groups, they can know others better, and older ones will have to learn to look after the younger ones, and the younger ones may find both friends and mentors from such a fellowship. It's good. That's wonderful. In the same way, we can build up such a fellowship between WH and the current Ladies Fellowship. Ladies Fellowship is more like more seniors, and those are members within WH, more younger ladies. It is God's command in Titus chapter 2 that older women, godly and spiritual women, are to educate, to teach younger women in church. That's Christian fellowship. How important that is. The fifth commandment is to honor our fathers and mothers. However, when it is applied to Christian living, its application is expanded to the relationship between the juniors and the seniors. Younger ones in church are expected to learn to honor all who are seniors to them, especially senior citizens. If they do not learn such valuable lessons in church, where can they learn such valuable lessons? Church consists of men and women, boys and girls, and young and old. So that is the difference between the church and any para-organized organizational groups. We have everyone in church. We need to learn to live together with them harmoniously. When someone is appointed as a deacon or an elder, we call him as deacon so-and-so, elder so-and-so, because we honor the office, church offices God has appointed for his glorious ministry. The early church committed themselves to learn the apostles' doctrines and also Christian fellowship. So please remember this. Christian fellowship is your confession of faith. Do not miss it. This is important. Open yourselves and open your homes for fellowship. And as you do that, actually your children are learning from your examples. Again, that is family Christian education. You are teaching them what to do by showing them examples. Secondly, they continued in breaking of bread. They continued steadfastly in verse 42, it says, they continued steadfastly in, then you will find the breaking of bread. Again, continued steadfastly, devoted themselves faithfully. That is the meaning of it. And here, breaking of the bread, or the Lord's Supper, or something else, it is being said. First of all, the Westminster Confession of Faith teaches us about the Lord's Supper. In chapter 29, concerning the Lord's Supper, article 1 says, our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper, to be observed in his church unto the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death, the sealing all benefits thereof unto true believers, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. And chapter 25, concerning the church, article 4 says, the universal church or the Catholic church hath been sometimes more, sometimes less visible. And particular churches which are members thereof are more or less pure according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances administered, and the public worship performed more or less purely in them. So particular churches, the gospel is taught, embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed. From the confession of faith, we learn that the church has two ordinances, of which the Lord's Supper is one of them. And church is defined by preaching the word of God and administering the ordinances. The early Christians celebrated the Lord's Supper regularly and frequently. Secondly, here we see, breaking bread is not always a reference to the observance of the Lord's Supper, however. The expression may simply refer to the eating of a meal. So breaking bread, eating of a meal. For example, Acts chapter 27, verse 35 says, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." So in this verse, Paul encouraged the weary and hungry sailors tormented by a strong storm to eat their bread. And he thanked the Lord for the food and broke the bread. So breaking bread was not different from taking a meal. It should not surprise us that sometimes breaking bread and eating a meal are meant to be the same thing. It is because the Lord's Supper was actually a part of the Lord's last supper with his disciples. While they were eating together, he ordained the Holy Communion by breaking the bread with a meaning behind it. Verse 46 may show the relation between breaking bread and eating a meal. Verse 46, Acts chapter 2. You need to read it very carefully. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." In fact, if you check the modern translations, you will find slightly different nuances. So, if you look at this, continuing daily with one accord, breaking bread from house to house, go together, and did eat their meat is a kind of separate thing. So, did eat together must be referring to regular meal, while breaking bread from house to house seems to refer to the Lord's Supper. Why house to house? Because there was no church building yet. And they could not do it in the temple yet. So there were only house churches. So probably it is, if my memory is correct, NASV may take more like a continuing and breaking bread go together, separated from eating their meat. By the way, even though did eat their meat is in the sentence there, but if my memory is correct, once again, sometimes I cannot trust my memory, but even eat, the word is a participle. So continuing, breaking, and eating are all ended with ing. And where are you going to break the one? Then may make a difference. We must not ignore the importance of common meal or shared meal within the believer's community. Though we are not able to have communal lunch after Sunday services now, and even our home gatherings have to follow COVID-19 rules these days, and there are some restrictions. Only Christians were gathered from house to house, like house churches. And they were gathered together, and they ate together. So, the reason that we desire to eat whenever we are gathered together must be extremely biblical. It must be an apostolic lesson. Eating together with gladness and singleness of heart. I do hope that this ministry will be well practiced in our midst too. If we can open our homes, we should invite people for Christian fellowship and Bible studies to our homes. If we do not have homes to open, then share whatever we have with the hosting families who open the homes, their homes, so that all the burdens of cooking and those things will not be fallen upon those hosting families. Sometimes that scares people to invite the people, because they have to prepare all the food and so on. It is too much. Sharing is good. I do not have any home to open for fellowship, but I'm going to open my home, and why don't we share the things? And to the ones who are invited, I think expressing our thank you is a right thing. We never take somebody's kindness for granted. That's a terrible thing. That is, I think, sometimes a sinful thing. That's what I feel. There has to be gratitude and thankfulness. So thank you to them in a proper manner. So do not make somebody's labor of love to be simple labor, but let it be really a Christian labor of love for you and for me. That is the right thing to do. I'm going to use 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 25, in order to explain the meaning and nature of the Lord's Supper in an outline form. So turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 25. Let's read those verses together in unison. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft ye drink it, in remembrance of me. Amen. Before I'm going to forget, let me share one more story before I'm going to talk about the Lord's Supper. When I was at Bob Jones every Saturday morning, we went out to various locations for extension ministries. So I used to join others to go to the nursing homes. And one person drives, you know, five of us, so including the driver. So two people in the front and three people behind. So when we come back, always we share the expenses for the petrol cost. At first, as an Asian, it was pretty much a cultural shock. You know, whether there are five people or one person, you still have to drive. And wow, we just had the ministry and you are expecting us to just pay some. I thought that was a small little thing. And why should we do that? If I have a car, I'm going to drive and no one has to pay for it. But that is not the right thing to do. There are always costs involved when someone does something with his own things or sacrifice, sacrificial spirit. Sharing is always a good thing. So I hope that the sharing spirit will be a part of us. Even though someone may be kind to us, we do not put all the burdens of labor on that one particular person. It makes that person weary and tired and exhausted to share it. And always when there is a kindness shown, I think it is a right thing to say thank you. Maybe a simple text or say thank you in person. That is a beautiful thing. Can we do that? That's just a simple matter, but probably that is a proper manner that we need to cultivate. Lord's Supper. The riches of the goodness and the love of God are exceedingly abundant to the fallen mankind. They fell from so great happiness in the Garden of Eden to so great misery by sin. God made a covenant of grace and established it in the blood of his Son. Jesus says of this covenant as the new covenant in 1 Corinthians 11:25. Being partakers of this great and glorious ordinance of the Lord's Supper, provided by Christ through his blood, is purely an honor and a privilege. The author of this ordinance is the Lord himself. Thus, only he alone has power and authority to appoint ordinances in his church and to institute significant sacramental signs. He has not left this holy ordinance to his officers to introduce anything that is a part of a holy worship at their will and a pleasure. When Moses was about to build the tabernacle, the scripture tells us that he should make all things according to the pattern shown to him on the mount, according to Hebrews 8:5 and Exodus 25:40. Likewise, when Paul advised us about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians, he delivered nothing but what he had received of the Lord. So, verse 23a says, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Exactly the same was shown, demonstrated to them. Second, the time when this ordinance was appointed by our Lord Jesus was the same night in which he was betrayed. Verse 23b says, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, He appointed this ordinance when he was so near unto his death and knew all that was to be done to him and suffered by him. By this we might perceive the greatness of the love of our dying Lord. When he was so full of sorrow, he made a provision for our comfort. The excellency of this ordinance should be used for the maintaining of our spiritual life. Great and weighty things take up the thoughts of wise and serious dying men. Likewise, surely is great and weighty which our dying Lord ordained at such a time as this. Number three, the external elements and signs are bread and wine or grape juice. In this ordinance, there is something seen and something understood. Something is perceived by sense and something apprehended by faith. Ordinances are glasses for our understanding and monuments for our memories, that by mean and visible sights we might perceive and call to mind the sublime and invisible things. Here is bread, even the bread of life, to fill the hungry soul. And here is wine to satisfy the thirsty and cheer the drooping souls. Number four, there are two party actions. There is an initial act of Jesus in the Lord's Supper. Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it. He took the cup and blessed it and distributed both. Then there are receivers who are to take and eat. Jesus is the giver and he's also the gift. When Christ in love gives, believers with joy and thankfulness should receive. There are mysteries, number five, in bread and wine. Jesus said, "This is my body." And he also said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." The bread was not turned into Christ's real body, nor the wine into his blood. Did the disciples eat Christ's real body when he was with them at the table? So he was just plucking his flesh? Doesn't make any sense. Did they drink his real blood, which then was in his veins and in his blood, in his body, and not in the cup? Did they not see that Christ's real body and blood were really distinct from the bread and wine? Can a finite body be in heaven and upon earth in so many places and as at once as the Lord's Supper is administered in at the same time? As the circumcision is said to be the covenant, so the bread is Christ's body. Here is an interesting one. Genesis 17 verse 10 says, "This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee." This is a circumcision. "Every man child among you shall be circumcised." So circumcision is being said as a covenant. But yet, circumcision is not the covenant, but it is the sign and seal thereof. If you look at Romans 4:11, it says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also." So the cup in the Lord's Supper is said to be the New Testament or New Covenant, but it is not the very covenant, but it is the sign and seal thereof. Number six, there are particular objects of the application of the Lord's Supper. Christ declares who they are, that this and the things signified belong to, which is broken for you, as in verse 24b. It is according to the mind of Christ that the believers in the Lord's Supper should make a particular application of himself and of the fruits of his death and sufferings to themselves. Precisely, it is the meaning of the name of Jesus as declared in Matthew 1:21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Thus, when we take the bread, we can say, "The Lord Jesus surely died for me." We can say, "Christ Jesus shed his blood for me." Number seven, it is a believer's duty to partake of the Lord's Supper. Verse 24b says, this do. This refers to the Lord's Supper. Do is a command. It is a simple injunction given to the believers. Number 8, the frequency of attending upon God at this table is given as oft as ye do this. Thus, each congregation decides how often is often to them. Number 9, the end or purpose of the Lord's Supper is given for which we should approach it, which is in remembrance of me, in remembrance of Jesus. Whenever we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we commemorate the Lord's death. Number 10, the time is given as to how long this ordinance must be used in the church. Verse 26b says, till the Lord comes. Number 11, whosoever comes to the Lord's Supper must be careful how they eat of this bread and drink of this cup. Verse 27 says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Unworthy receiving is a great aggravation of the sin and guilt of those who shall presume in their heart to do. We should not come to the Lord's Supper without preparations, as if we despise his sacrifice. You know, we do not feel good when we are late to our job interviews or important appointments. And when we have Lord's Supper, sometimes we are late to it and rush into the place. And as soon as we sit, bread is delivered and we take it. I would not encourage anyone who comes late to the service without preparations to partake of the table, because it doesn't sound right to me. At least I'm not judging. You do it according to your conscience, but I do not feel comfortable with it. We ought to be prepared both in body and soul to receive the Lord's blessings by remembering his broken body and shed blood. We do not want to take his broken body and his blood without preparations. Number 12, a right use of the Lord's Supper is advised in order to prevent that great wickedness and crying sin of being guilty of Christ's body and blood. Verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Number 13, there is the dreadfulness of the punishment that they are in danger of who come unworthily. The punishment could be both a temporal and eternal. Verse 30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. It refers to the temporal punishment. Verse 29 says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Without repentance, the word damnation could signify eternal damnation as well as temporal judgments. That's why only certain individuals are invited to come to the table. They are the ones who are washed with the precious blood of Jesus. One cause or reason why some eat and drink unworthily is very much well specified. Verse 29b says, not discerning the Lord's body. It tells us about how purely and seriously the believers consider their faith in and relation with the Lord. They ought to examine themselves and to repent of their sins and to know the eternally valuable sacrifice of Jesus for their sins. And we have not had the Lord's Supper for a long time. It grieves many of our hearts. So we are planning to resume our Lord's Supper from the time of our Easter programs. I'm not sure whether it will be Good Friday or on Easter Sunday. We are going to do it. And probably we will administer the Lord's Supper before the service, so those people who desire to come and join us must register so that we can have the Lord's Supper finally we have been waiting for. Do not dismiss this privilege as if it is nothing. It is truly an honor and privilege to honor God and to receive His grace. We have studied two aspects of the Church of Christ, exampled by early Christians. They dedicated themselves to Christian fellowship and the Lord's Supper. We must not neglect our duty to fellowship with other believers. We also need to give our careful attention to the observance of the Lord's Supper. Some who are truly gracious live long in the neglect of this heartwarming, grace-strengthening ordinance. The Lord's Supper is a sign of surely God's grace upon us. Some who have no right to it must be prevented from partaking of the Lord's table. Otherwise, they are guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Some do approach unto it, yet only very seldom, as if they can be choosy. Some who come and that often are so careless and remiss that they do not endeavor to prepare themselves as a work of such weight and consequence requires. Some of God's own people are blameworthy. Some, while they are actually engaged in this duty, they do not rightly consider the blood of Christ therein, not to rest their graces thereupon. It is also more than a duty for us to partake of the Lord's Supper. It is a means of God's grace that blesses us. Thus, we should prepare ourselves for it in order to experience His prepared grace for us. And once after we will resume the Lord's Supper, we will continue to keep the ordinance faithfully. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we have learned two particular aspects of Jerusalem Church, early Christians, Christian fellowship and the Lord's Supper. Dear gracious Lord, help us to strive to fellowship with the fellow believers, regardless of who we are or who they are and the circumstances, Lord. It may cause some cost that we may have to pay for, but we are more than willing to do so, Lord. It is because it is a commandment of the Lord, and there will be a blessing thereafter. Father, thank you for the Lord's Supper. Lord, we have not been able to administer or receive the Lord's Supper for a while. Dear gracious Lord, we do dearly miss it. Dear Father, as we are going to resume it, Father, please help us to be well prepared, and we will honor our Lord's sacrifice with our preparations, Lord. Father, thank you for the church ordinances you have given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.